Good to see you all here this evening. Let me just encourage you to continue to pray for the evening service. We do want to see many more people coming in an evening. I just want to mention briefly that I was thinking last week, do I continue preaching evangelistic messages in the evening? People like Peter Masters at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Lloyd Jones, would preach evangelistic services in the evening. And I just happened to be listening to a talk by Jeff Thomas on Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I thought, you know, God providentially allowed me to listen to that message when I was thinking about this. And he was lamenting the fact that evangelistic messages are hardly preached anymore. And he argued that as Christians, we need to be really trying to make use of that opportunity to invite friends, other people along to come and hear the Word of God. Parents with children need to bring their children so that they can hear the gospel. So we need to be very much in prayer for the evening service and use it as an opportunity to bring others to hear the gospel. But we do pray that you will be encouraged tonight. As I said, even Christians, we need to hear the gospel repeatedly so that our own hearts can worship and praise God for his saving grace, that we were there, we were sinners, lost, wayward. God in his mercy rescued us, and we can praise him and worship him for that. Well, please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, let me read verse 11 to verse 32 of Luke chapter 15, and then we will work our way through this story of the parable of the prodigal son, story that Jesus told to give us encouragement that there is grace for sinners. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Well, is there a way home to God for the wayward sinner? That's the great question that every sinner needs to ask who has wandered far from God. Following the path of sinful pleasure soon results in despair and misery. Is there a way back to God? Can there be forgiveness for my sin? Will God receive me if I should turn to him for mercy, forgiveness, and restoration? These are the questions the prodigal sinner must ask. Well, as we consider this moving story of the prodigal son, we discover that there is much reason to hope in God. The word prodigal means wasteful. Here is a young man who's lived a wasteful life. Soon he found himself in a dark, lonely, and isolated place. And in this place of despair, he decides to go back home. And what the focus of our attention on in this story that Jesus tells is really on the love of a father for his lost and wayward son. Jesus gave this parable to highlight the grace and love of God who welcomes repenting sinners into his family and home. So this gives us great hope and encouragement. Well, in the story, we have two sons. One is the wayward, erring son. The other is the obedient, older son. This older son, as we see from the story, he despised his younger brother who had returned home. And this older son represents the self-righteous person. He's proud. He's critical. He looks at the wayward sinner with scorn and contempt. He may easily speak about how rotten society has become. He might talk at length about the greed and the corruption and the sexual immorality and the drunkenness and the lewd behavior in society. He turns up his nose at the prostitute who may have hit rock bottom and who is about to take her life. He feels nothing for these miserable sinners. He's not happy with any one of these, in inverted commas, wretched sinners, should they be shown any care and compassion. He is like the Pharisees. And Jesus actually had the Pharisees in mind when he was telling this story. You see in verse 1 and 2 of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Well, the picture of the older son is a warning to us to be careful of self-righteousness, to be careful of having our hearts hardened towards those who may have messed up in life because of their sin. But the focus of attention of this evening's message is not on the older son, but is on the younger son, who went astray. And there's 4 points that I want to make from the text we'll be looking at, primarily from verse 11 down to verse 24. And the first is rebellion in verse 11 to 13. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." So you can picture this son, this younger son, going to the father and asking him for his inheritance. The older son would have had the double portion, the double inheritance, but he would have a third. And he says to his father, as it were, "You need to make your calculations. I would like my inheritance now." And the father has to go and count his livestock and see which would have gone to his younger son, and then sold that livestock and gathered the money in and given it to his younger son. But this younger son was saying, as it were, to his father, "Look, I can't wait until you're dead. You know, I need that money now." It's a very unloving thing to do. I'm sure you'll agree with me. He's no longer wanting to stay in the comforts of his home, to serve on the farm, to be productive and useful. He desires the easy life. He wants to do his own thing, spend his money the way he wants to. Doesn't want anybody telling him what to do. He wants his freedom. Now, how would you describe this young man's heart? Well, it was a covetous heart. It was a selfish heart. It was an insensitive heart. It was a foolish heart. He just wants to live it up, have a good time. That's exactly what he does. In verse 13, you read that he squandered his property in reckless living. The word squandered there means to scatter, to spend foolishly, with no purpose at all. The thinking is, I can spend my money on what I want to because I can. Because I want to. And reckless living, it means to live life without any concern at all. Did not have a care in the world. He had money, he had friends. He was enjoying himself. This was life. And isn't this the attitude of so many who are heading out into life? Sure that some of us can think back of that final day of matric, is this feeling of freedom. I no longer need to be subject to the rules of the school. I don't have to worry about the teacher telling me to cut my hair anymore. I can grow it long. I can go out with my friends. I can have a couple of drinks. I can enjoy life. My parents as well, you know, I'm no longer a kid anymore. They mustn't tell me what to do. This feeling of wanting to break free. And what is really going on here? Well, it's the heart that is rebelling against the values and norms taught in the home, against the conscience upon which God has written His law, against the Word of God that may have been taught in Sunday school and they've heard in church. But every person born into this world, whether they grow up morally good or whether they throw caution to the wind and experiment with all kinds of sinful pleasures that this world has to offer, every person is by nature in rebellion against God. They do not want to submit to God and His Word. Oh, there's many verses we could refer to. I just refer to two to highlight this. Psalm 58 and verse 3, we read, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. You don't have to teach a child to lie. That's their sinful nature. What they do by nature is to lie. That's because we are estranged from the womb to God. God laments His people, Israel, and we just like them, who went astray in Isaiah chapter 1. And He says this in verse 2 to verse 4, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." That's us by nature. We've rebelled against God. We've gone astray. Our sinful heart pursues that which is most natural to it. A craving for pleasure, for ease, for the good things in life, all at the expense of God's truth. By nature, the sinful heart will sacrifice what is good and pure for that which is self-pleasing and defiling at the end of the day. As Scripture says, we are prone to wander just like sheep that go astray. We do not think of the consequences of sinful wandering, of the dangers that our souls face. We are blinded to our sin and choose to follow the passions of our hearts without any thought of God. And this is what this young man pursued, his own pleasures. He turned his back on his father. He rebelled against him. And what grief this must have brought his father. How many nights his father must have laid awake thinking of his lost and wayward son, perhaps sighing and weeping. "My son, my son. Oh, my son, where are you? What has happened to you? Are you still alive, my son?" He must have wondered to himself. Think of God's yearning for wayward sinners to turn to Him that they might live. "Why will you die? Turn to me that you might live. Adam, where are you?" He says, "Why are you running? Why are you trying to hide? Come home." But the wayward sinner, he's thinking is, "Let the good times roll. Let's eat, drink, and be merry." He's not thinking about for tomorrow we die. He's just thinking about let's eat, drink, and be merry. And there's the rebellious heart. But the rebellious heart inevitably will come to ruin. And that leads to the second point, which is ruin, in verse 14 to 16. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." So this young man hits rock bottom. One day he's going to the local hangout where he meets with his friends, and he puts his hand in his pocket, but there's nothing there. There's no money left. His friend said, "Come on, buy us a drink." He doesn't have any money left. So what happens? His friends leave him. Proverbs 19 and verse 4 says, "Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. He was suddenly poor, had nothing. And so his friends left him. And then to make things worse, economic disaster hit the region where he was staying. There was a crippling drought. The scriptures speak of a severe famine. Little food, prices skyrocketed, few jobs. And suddenly he found himself in great need. He's got to eat. He's got to take whatever work comes his way. And there's a farmer that needs help in feeding the pigs. Doesn't give him very much. But there's this young man looking at the pods that the pigs are eating, longing just to maybe have something of what they have. And this part of the story where he's feeding the pigs must have been particularly awful for the Jew to hear. I mean, pigs are unclean animals. He's really highlighting that this man has really sunk low. And we read there in verse 16 that no one gave him anything. It was each man for himself. There was no love and charity around. So this was a hard and difficult place that he found himself in. And this is where sin ultimately leads, to this place of misery and unhappiness. You just have to look at the lives of some of these celebrities, in fact, most of them. For a while, they seem to have it all. They've got the looks, they've got the money, they've got the fame. But then you read of their domestic troubles, where they go from one relationship to another, and you look at them and get on in life, and they look haggard and worn and miserable. Have you noticed that? I'm sure you have. Miserable, utterly miserable. And that's where sin ultimately leads. Think of a young man doing well at school. He's thriving academically. His parents have great hope for him. But he gets caught up with the wrong friends and he starts experimenting with drugs and down go his grades. Then he drops out of school. Soon he leaves home and he walks aimlessly around on the streets. There's some of them around and about, looking for their next fix. There's another young lady who might be desperate for attention and for love and affection, and so she gives herself into the sexual advances of a man, and she contracts AIDS, and she lives to regret her decision. Her life has become hard and difficult. She's having to take daily medication to keep herself alive and well. It might be a person who's been taken to church as a child. They decide to leave home as they grow older, because religion is not for them. They don't want to be part of the church any longer. They prefer to do things that they want to do on a Sunday. They won't be in church. They maybe when there's a funeral or a wedding ceremony, but that's it. And over the years, life struggles and setbacks begin to take its toll on them, and they find themselves becoming more and more disillusioned with life, miserable, unhappy, without God, without hope. And there's so many other stories that we could tell this evening of those who have known better but have wandered away from God. As little children, they might have been their parents' delight, but growing up, they pursued a life of sinful, selfish pleasure. And they find themselves in that dark and lonely and miserable place. Well, what hope is there for such a person? Well, there is hope. And we see this in the third point this evening, which is repentance. Repentance in verse 17 to verse 20. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." You notice that we read in verse 17, when he came to himself. In other words, he began to think, to reason with regards to his current condition. He came to see how foolish and sinful he had been. Now, this matter of thinking about our current state is of vital importance when it comes to repentance. You see, the devil doesn't want us to use our minds. He will drown out people's thinking with the world, with loud music, with movies, with drink, with various forms of pleasure. He does not want the sinner to think about his hopeless condition. I've heard the testimony of some who have rebelled and been saved by God's grace, that in the process of conversion, they started to think things like this. What am I doing with my life? This is all empty. My money and my pleasure, they don't satisfy my deepest needs. I'm miserable deep down. I'm missing something. There's something more than this. I need God. They started to think. So too, I've heard of many young people who've been saved at Christian camps. And you know why? It's because they're away from the video games and they have to get up in the morning and have quiet time. Everybody else goes off on their own to have their little quiet time, and they have to be by themselves and read the scriptures and think. And think about God, think about life, think about eternity. And I've heard of many young people who've been converted at Christian camps. What leads to repentance is a mind that has started to think the truth about its current state. The misery that's there, the problems that are there. And so such a person stops blaming others for his problems. He starts to ask himself, why am I here? It is because I have sinned. I have messed up. I'm getting what I deserve. The mess that I'm in is because of my foolishness, my arrogance, my pride, my failure to listen to my conscience that warned me and the Word of God that bears testimony against my sin. And so this person starts to think about the outcome of their current state, and they say to themselves, well, where am I heading in life? I can't carry on like this. I know that if I die like this in my sin, I will be under God's judgment forever. I will be in hell. I need to be saved. So do you see, this is where repentance begins. It is with thinking right about yourself, about your sin, about your need of salvation. And this is where this young man was. He came to himself, the scripture says. He started to think truth. He started to reason with himself. And he came to this realization that he had been a fool. He'd given up so much good to pursue this life of sin. Now his life was in a mess. And he wasn't blaming others. He wasn't playing the victim card. It was because of all that you've done, that I'm in this mess now because of my parents, because of society. No, he took responsibility for his own sin. He says, I have sinned against heaven. But repentance does not only include the mind that thinks the truth about oneself. It moves the will. So there's resolution. There's action. And this is what we see in this young man's repentance. You look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. He holds out the hope of reconciliation. He says, I will go to the one that I have offended. He is able to deliver me from these awful circumstances that I find myself in. If he will but forgive me, then there is hope for me. And just so the repentant soul will look to God and he will see hope. He is the God who saves. He is the God who takes away sin, who cleanses, who washes sinners, who gives them new life. He is the God who restores, who is able to repair what sin has broken and destroyed. And how so? Well, it's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the answer to our problem of sin? It is Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He came to deal with our sin. That's what he came to do. Yes, he had a wonderful teaching ministry. Yes, he performed incredible miracles, but he didn't come to solve all the social problems in life. He came to deal with our sin. Sin demands death and judgment. And Jesus came to suffer in the sinner's place. He came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And he has secured forgiveness for sin for those who believe in him. And how do we know that? Well, it's through his resurrection from the dead. This is how the payment that he made was accepted. He satisfied the justice of God. He could not remain in the grave. All then who come to him, who lay hold of Jesus in faith, are forgiven. They accepted. They are reconciled to God. And so life begins afresh. Life with God. This is the sinner's hope. That if he comes to Jesus Christ in believing faith, he will be accepted. So the sinner needs to see this hope in the gospel. And he needs to resolve to go to God, pleading the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How many people know the truth of the gospel? They've heard it. But they continue in their sin, and they are miserable for it. Sadly, they often don't seek God for mercy. Why is that? Well, it's because they have stopped to think about their spiritual plight. They haven't resolved to do anything about their sin. They seem to be quite happy to continue in their sin, despite the fact that deep down they are miserable. They are not satisfied. There's an emptiness. But the sinner who does think about his need for forgiveness, who sees the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, who resolves to go to him, he will receive reconciliation with God and new life in Christ. And what will he do when he sees his Father? Well, he needs to confess his unworthiness and plead for acceptance, just like this prodigal son who said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. No longer worthy. Oh God, I am unworthy. Forgive me. Cleanse me from my sin with the precious blood of your Son. Let me be one of your servants." That's the heart of a repentant soul. Does not sit in a sorry heap of misery, takes responsibility for the sinful mess that it is in, lays hold of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and resolves to go to him for mercy, to seek him for forgiveness, to serve him, to commit himself or herself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to humble itself before Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the question can be asked, well, my life is so bad. I've really just made a complete hash of everything. My sin is so great. Will God really accept me? Will he receive me as his own? Will he make me a son or daughter of his? That leads to our final point this evening, and that is reconciliation. In verse 20 to verse 24, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found.' And they began to celebrate." So here the focus of attention is no longer on the prodigal son, but on the father. Think of this father all the while his son was gone, perhaps making his way out to a hill where he could look into the distance and see, "Is my son coming home? Is he coming today?" Day after day, going out to look in the distance, not seeing anything. And then one day, as he strains his eyes looking into the distance, he sees someone. And he's traveling alone. And as he gets closer, he sees the sorry sight of a young man. He's clothed with rags. His hair is unkempt. His face is down. Could it be his son? Was it? His heart ached that it was so. And then he sees, it is my son. And his heart is overwhelmed with joy and love. And he runs as fast as his old tired legs can carry him. And as he gets to his son, he just throws his arms around him, and tears streaming down his face. And he kisses his son. "My son, my son. You've come home. I've missed you so much. How I've longed to see you again." And his son confesses his sin. Verse 21, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. No longer worthy to be called your son." Didn't deny his sin. Didn't try and cover it up, excuse it. There's a humble, broken heart there, confessing sin and his unworthiness, and he pleads just that he would be able to serve as a servant. But you notice the response of the father. The father treats him as a royal son, as it were. "Bring quickly the best robe," in verse 22. "Put it on him. The ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Get that robe, that one that has been beautifully crafted, for which I paid so much money. Bring it. Get that expensive ring of mine, those new shoes, bring them, put them on my son, slaughter that fattened calf, we're going to celebrate, we're going to have a party. My son who was once dead to me is alive, he's come home. What love we see in the Father for his wayward son. His son deserved nothing from him. He deserved to be cut out of his father's will forever. He had despised his father. He had rebelled. He had left home. But he repents. He comes home. And he's welcomed back, not as a servant, but as a son. He's not told to sleep and eat in the quarters of the servants. He's given this privileged position of being his son, dining at his table. And so Jesus is here highlighting the love of God for wayward sinners who repent and come to him for mercy. He wants the wayward sinner to know that God is full of love and compassion toward the repenting sinner. All who repent to come to him. None will be cast out. Well, there's so many different kinds of sinners found themselves in different sinful places. There's the drunkard. Let him come to Jesus for mercy. There's the prostitute, let her come. The drug addict, let him come. The prisoner who's stolen and murdered, let him come. The hardened Muslim and Jew who finds that his religion is not helping him one bit, he's convicted of his failure to keep his own laws, and he hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel that he's despised and hated. Let him come. Let him come. The pregnant teenager who doesn't know what to do, let her come to Jesus. The one who's gone through an abortion, feeling so guilty, let her come. She will find mercy if she will but come to Jesus. The homosexual has lived a perverse life, let him come, confess his sin. You'll be saved, you'll be washed, cleansed with the blood of the Lamb. The proud minister of religion, the theological professor who's debunked the Bible and suddenly sees his sin, discovers how he's defended God, let him come with a broken, contrite heart, and he'll be forgiven. But do you see the point? There is hope for the worst of sinners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus came to save the vilest offender who truly believes. There is Saul of Tarsus. He's a murderer. He's a hater of Jesus and the gospel. Yet he's saved by God's grace. He calls himself the chief of sinners for whom God saved by his abundant mercy and grace. See, there's reconciliation and peace with God for all who will humble themselves and repent of their sin and come to him, trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, as I conclude, is there anyone here tonight or watching the sermon online who feels their sin? You know you've wandered from God. You've sinned against your better judgment. You've done things which you may have regretted. You feel miserable because of that. You know that your life is empty. You're not satisfied with life where you are presently. Well, you need to know that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you. He died for a sinner like you. And you can be reconciled to God if you come to him, confessing your sin, your unworthiness, looking to him, trusting in him. You'll be forgiven. You'll be reconciled to God. You'll be embraced by his love. You'll be welcomed into his presence. You will dine with him. You will have fellowship with him. You'll be able to look forward to glory, being with Christ and with his dear saints, his people, for all eternity. So where are you this evening? Are you far from home? Are you far from God? Is your life miserable and unhappy? Then come home. Repent of your sin. Think about it. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be forgiven and welcomed into the presence of God. And lastly, let me say this to godly parents who mourn over lost and wayward children. You may have spent hours praying for your children. You remember that they know the truth. They've heard the preaching of the word, the gospel. They know what's right, but they've wandered. They've gone off. They're far from God. well, never give up hoping and praying for their repentance. We take great encouragement from the story of the prodigal son, don't we? There's hope for these prodigal sons and daughters. God is patient, He's merciful, He's abounding in love. We continue to pray and trust that in God's time, they may repent and resolve to come home. Perhaps they need to walk a path where they really, things fall apart. And sometimes maybe we should be asking the Lord to remove whatever pillars of support they might have that keeps them going in their sin, so that they come to the end of themselves, as it were, and start to think when their life is in a mess. I've messed up, but there is hope in the gospel. I need to go home. So don't give up praying for them, that the Lord may work in their hearts and bring them home. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the encouragement we get from the gospel and from the story of the prodigal son. We thank you that you do show mercy to the worst of sinners. We think of the story of this young man who so despised his father and went and spent everything he had on his sinful pleasures. But how comforted we are to see how this father received him back, just depicting the love and grace that you have towards repentant sinners who come to you for mercy. Lord, let none here think that there is no forgiveness for their sin. Thank you that there is forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for our sins. And no matter how vile our sin might be, there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of sin through faith in Him. And so we pray too for those, perhaps family members, children, some who may have heard the truth and grown up and gone their own way and, as it were, no longer frequent the church anymore, places where the gospel is preached. Lord, we pray for them. You know where they are. We pray that you'll bring them to that place where they begin to see how they've wandered, how they've rebelled, how they need you, and that you would bring them home, that you would break their hearts that may be full of pride and self, and that you would bring them to realize they need to repent and come to Jesus, that they might be forgiven and welcomed into your kingdom. And so, Lord, encourage us with your word this evening, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Close the benediction. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.